Christ, all the fullness of a deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in a putting off of a sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
As I said at the start of the service, this is part two of a two-week sermon, and this week's title is My Walk with the Lord, Sabbath Principles. And actually, probably only the last third of the sermon is going to deal specifically with my walk with the Lord. So it's taken 2.5 weeks, all last week and the first two-thirds of this week, to get to the point where I can tell you about my walk with the Lord as it relates to Sabbath. Let me just give you a quick review of last week. And last week it was the Sabbath rest and its fulfillment in Christ. First point was that Sabbath rest was begun in creation. It was begun on the seventh day when God rested, or God ceased and stopped from his work. And he set that day as an eventual commandment for the nation of Israel. Now, I pointed out last week that the seventh day of creation was, in fact, made before sin entered the world, and it was a day which I believe was never meant to end. We were meant to rest in the presence of God on his earth for eternity, but man sinned. The second point I had was the Sabbath rest as symbolized by Canaan. And Canaan, again, is the present-day modern area of Palestine, or what used to be called the Promised Land. So that I made the point that when the Israelites were given rest in the land, that was a symbol of things to come, and it was a symbol of this Sabbath rest that was destroyed because man sinned in the garden. And the final point last week was Sabbath rest as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the completion and the ultimate, the way that we today can find rest, that we can find our way back to that seventh day of creation, is through Christ. Now, there are some things that I'm going to say today which might seem controversial, and I want you to listen very carefully, but I do want you to hear me out till we get to the end. And above all, I want you to test everything I say by Scripture, okay? We believe here in the Reform principle that each and every one of us has the ability to go to Scripture and find God's Word out for himself. So if I say things here that you think are not scriptural, don't take my word for it. Go to the Scriptures. And I've actually, on the green handouts, if you have one, I've listed a whole bunch of scriptures that you can take home and you can look up about Sabbath. I also want to say that if you want to challenge me yet tonight, you can come to Bereans. And if you're new here, Bereans starts maybe about 20 minutes after the service. It starts about a block away on the next street, Hillerstrasse number 3. And there at the pastor's flat, he's not here, but we're going to use his flat anyway, we are going to discuss the sermon tonight and the sermon last week. Let me begin by asking the Lord to bless our time. Father God, we continue the plea that you would bless us, that you would transform us, and that as a result of tonight, that we would walk out of here and walk into the week changed people. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anything that I say which is untrue, that it would fall on deaf ears and not be believed. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First point tonight is Sabbath rest as revealed in the law. And what I mean by the law is I mean specifically the law given to the people of Israel. After Israel was freed from slavery by the hand of God, they went to the mountain called Sinai, otherwise called the mountain of Horeb. And Mount Moses, their leader and representative, went up on Mount Sinai and received the law for the people of Israel. This was a specific thing called a covenant. You might also call it a contract or a treaty or a bund, but it was between God and the people of Israel. This law was something which was ethnic and cultural. It was specific to the people of Israel. It was specific to the context of the ancient Near East. It was specific to the context of people in that area of the world at that time. Now, trivia question for you. How many laws did God give Israel at Mount Sinai? How many laws? Zero? No? 10? No? 1? No. 300? Getting closer. 613. David gets it right. It is my understanding that there are 613 laws. And I believe that does not include the priestly regulations. So 613 for the common folk, let's just say. Now, the Ten Commandments were, in fact, I guess, representative of the 613, or they were symbolic of the 613, or sort of they were the main categories under which the sub-laws applied. Now, today we are going to briefly talk about the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment we looked at in Deuteronomy, the fourth commandment is a commandment to rest and to practice the Sabbath. Now, in the ancient context, make no mistake, it was mainly a physical rest. It was mainly a rest from people's work. The other days, they were supposed to earn their livelihood, they were supposed to work and toil, and on the seventh day, which in fact is Saturday, they were to physically rest. Now, that's not to say that there weren't secondary applications to these Sabbath laws in terms of getting spiritual rest, emotional rest, mental rest, but the main rest back then was physical, under the terms of the law. Now, what were the reasons why God commanded this Sabbath rest to the people of Israel? And there's actually two reasons. Now, we won't go there, but in Exodus 20, when the people of Israel are at the foot of the mountain of Sinai, God comes down and gives them the Ten Commandments. And this was the generation that had just come up out of Egypt. And God says to remember the seventh day as holy because why? Because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested from his work. So it's not only remembering the creation, but remembering, first and foremost, God is your creator. There's also a sense in the fourth commandment of the idea of keeping it holy. And the idea of keeping it holy is keeping it special, keeping it sort of set apart from the other days. And you're setting it apart from the other days by resting, and that's how you're making it holy. That you're getting in tune with that seven-day rhythm in which God created the world. Now, 40 years later, the people of Israel have wandered the wilderness. The generation who was led out of Egypt are all dead, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses for a few more weeks. Now, this is in Deuteronomy 5. This is 40 years later, and Moses gives a review of the law for the new generation. The people who were under 20 at the time they were led out of Egypt are now given their history lesson. And Moses relates it to them that the fourth commandment is to be practiced and remembered due to the whole slavery and redemption from Egypt. So there's actually a change when we get to Deuteronomy, because this was a generation that hadn't experienced the slavery. So they are told, you guys got to remember this Sabbath, and you have to remember that you have been freed as a people, that God has redeemed you, that God is your redeemer. He's your savior. And in fact, we get the picture that the pattern of people who work 7 days in a row without a break, those people, that's the pattern of Egypt. That's the pattern of slavery. Whereas the biblical pattern, the redeemed pattern of the people of God, is a pattern of freedom, and freedom from work, freedom so that we can rest. Because again, if you're a slave, you don't get a break. But if you are a redeemed people, you are free to rest. Now, there are other sort of secondary roles that the Sabbath, I think, plays. And again, we won't look at all the passages, but one of the ideas is the idea of fellowship. Specifically coming together with your family and your community. And again, with your family didn't just mean you and your mom and dad and your brother. It meant your extended family, all your cousins and second cousins and third cousins and grandpas and uncles and aunts, and your specific sub-clan, your community. So you would come together for some sort of fellowship usually, and it usually involved some sort of food, which I can relate to. So it usually involved some sort of feasting of some kind or another. So part of the day was, in fact, to gather as a fellowship. But I'm not sure it would be appropriate to say that it would be similar to like today's church services that we go to. I think that possibly there could have been some formal teaching going on or formal, say, worship and singing. But I wouldn't go so far as to say they back then had specific buildings they went to and had routine patterns of worship like that. So there are spiritual elements to this Sabbath, which I'm not denying, but I am saying that the main emphasis is the physical rest. Now, let me warn everyone, the next statement may shock some people. It's my understanding, it's my opinion, that very few people practice the Sabbath. And I would go so far as to venture that I virtually know no one in my life, and hardly anyone that I've ever met and known, who's actually practiced the Sabbath. Now, many people think they practice the Sabbath, and just hold on before you pass judgment and walk out on me. The rules given by God to Israel were very specific, they were very strict, and, everybody ready for this? They included punishment, I'm sad to say. Okay? Now, take this example. What if you broke the Sabbath? What if you broke the Sabbath law? If you consider yourself to be under the Sabbath law, what was the punishment? Stoning to death. They would stone you to death if you broke the Sabbath even once. And this was commanded by none other than the God of Israel. And there's actually an incident that we won't go to, but it's in Numbers 15, where a man is caught picking up sticks. He's just picking up a few sticks. Now, presumably, he's going to set a fire and he's going to cook some food. But he's just caught just picking up a few sticks. They take him to Moses, and Moses is like, oh, I don't know what to do about this. Moses goes to God, and God, what are we supposed to do with this guy? I know you said we had to stone these people, but do we really have to stone this guy for picking up sticks? God comes back to Moses and says, yeah. Take him outside the camp, pick up stones, and the community is to throw them at the person and kill the person. That is part of the Sabbath law. Now, again, this might be quite shocking to you, but if you want to live by the Old Testament laws, you have to be willing to die by them as well. You can't take the parts of the law that you like and disregard others, just like you can't take the parts of the Bible that you like and disregard others. If you've broken one part of the law, you've broken every part of the law. If you've broken one of the 613 commandments, you've broken all of it. And not only that, but just a few other things, because many people don't know that much about the Old Testament. The fact is that the Sabbath day, which was once every week, was only part of the Sabbath regulations. There were actually many Sabbath days during the week that didn't connect to the seventh day. There were special weeks that were Sabbath weeks and festival weeks. And there were Sabbath years. There were whole years of Sabbath, where there were certain rules, especially for the workplace. There was even a 50-year Sabbath called the Jubilee, where if you had any debts, you would have to give those debts, you would have to release those debts, or people would have to release you from the debts. Okay? So if someone claims they practice Sabbath, I would simply ask them, do you practice the Sabbath as I see it in the Bible, with all these special weeks and festivals and pilgrimages to the city of Jerusalem, by the way, to present sacrifices? And if they say, oh, well, we don't go to Jerusalem every year, I would say, then you don't practice the Sabbath. Anyway, enough about that. That's just my opinion. Now, my aim for this sermon, let me explain it to you, and I'm going to draw it to try to help everyone. Now, I'm going to represent things by a spectrum, okay? And on one side of the spectrum, we're going to take the strict Old Testament legal code, okay? And sometimes this side of the spectrum is referred to as Sabbatarians. There are people who actually go to the Old Testament and try to follow all the rules strictly. Now, there's another side of the spectrum here, which is what I would call the no relevance, no application. Ignorant. People that just don't know any better. They don't know what the Old Testament says, and they say, you know, not only do these legal codes not apply, but they're not relevant to Christians today. And I actually grew up with this theological understanding at the church that I went to. Now, I no longer believe that. I now believe in this middle view, the middle way, which I'm going to call it. And with this middle way, there are still valid, it's hard to talk and write at the same time. There are still valid principles and patterns to all 613 laws. There is still application, there is still relevance for the people of God today, including me. So what we do in this middle way is that we take the goals and the aims and the foundations of the Old Testament law, which I believe are eternal. They pre-existed Mount Sinai, and they will go for all eternity, and that is the middle way. Okay. Second point is Sabbath rest as revealed in the New Testament. Now, earlier, Friedrika came up and read the passage from the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, it was about Jesus. Jesus comes and says, I have come to give you rest, and then follows two accounts of Jesus where actually he's confronted by some of the religious leaders of the time. And without going into too much detail, it's my understanding that at this point, Jesus was not setting aside the Sabbath or any part of the law. It's my understanding that at this point, Jesus was actually upholding the Sabbath law. And how shall I put this? Jesus, if he was to perfectly represent Israel, and he was to perfectly redeem all that was lost through Adam and Eve, he had to perfectly obey the law in every detail. So, the significance is in Matthew is that I believe Jesus is bringing reform to the Sabbath laws, which the religious leaders had piled on extra laws. So the religious leaders had a superficial understanding of the law, whereas Jesus is directing them back towards a higher view, a view of the law which is more directed toward God. It's more directed towards our motives. It's more directed toward the principles and patterns that go deeper than the simple rituals. And again, as in passing, let me just point out some of the things that Jesus did on the Sabbath, which I think were all legal. He was teaching on the Sabbath, as we see. He was picking ears of grain on the Sabbath, which is legal, according to Deuteronomy, at least my understanding of it. So he was eating. I mean, I don't know if you'd call it feasting, but he was eating anyway. And finally, he was healing on the Sabbath. And again, I encourage you to take the handouts home and look at them. Now, if you want to take the handouts, we're going to look for a minute at the passage in Colossians that David read. Now, I believe this passage in Colossians is one of a few central passages which shows that the law is no longer legally binding on the people of God in Christ. Some other books of the New Testament that go into this theme are the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, and the book of Hebrews specifically. And I've listed some of those references. Now, if you look at verse 10 on the sheets at the top, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You have been given fullness. So the fullness of all it means to be one of God's people, I believe, is found in Jesus Christ. And then if you look at verse 11, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Okay, now, circumcision was one of the main laws in the Old Testament. It was, in fact, probably the one which was the most central to the people's understanding of marking themselves out as separate towards God. And it was a physical act. Now, I believe that, as in all the Old Testament laws, that they find their completion and fulfillment in Christ, so that we have the fulfillment of the circumcision law in Jesus Christ, in which Christ circumcises our hearts so that we no longer have to be physically circumcised. Now, verse 13, if you look towards the end of it, it says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Written code is another word that Paul is using for the law. The regulations, the rules, the 613 of them, Jesus nailed them to the cross. He canceled the written code. And then verse 16, we have a direct reference to Sabbath. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. We are free to choose whether we practice the legal code of Sabbath days, as we're free whether we're going to choose to practice new moon celebrations, for example. And in fact, it's not wrong to practice the Sabbath, especially if someone has a Jewish background and comes to Christ. I would actually probably advise that person, maybe as a witness to his brothers and sisters, to continue practicing certain of the Old Testament laws. Now, the conclusion or climax here is in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality, the substance, the fulfillment, the fullness, the completion. The reality is found in Christ. And Paul, in this whole passage, he's making a direct contrast between the written code and Christ. So all the things, whether it be the circumcision, whether it be the priesthood, whether it be the sacrificial system, whether it be the food regulations, whether it be the clothing regulations, whether it be the cleanliness regulations, yet I advocate a middle view. I advocate that each one of those Old Testament laws has valid principles, has valid patterns that we can apply today. They're alive and well. And it's actually, I'm finding more and more, as I look at the Old Testament, the validity of those patterns and of those principles for the people of God. There is amazing wisdom, which is eternal, which is found in the law. Now, what is this middle view? What are these principles I've been talking about? Well, again, I don't have too much time to go through these, so I'm just going to say them really quick, and you can study it on your own. The first principle, I think, is that the idea to set aside a time of rest is good. A time of rest is good. A day of rest is still good. In fact, having a season of rest is good. Having a week of rest, having a week of whether holiday or vacation, even having hours of rest, you know, setting aside an hour in the day, setting aside an evening at night. The idea of time to rest is eternal and is central and is healthy for the people of God to be practicing. Now, one thing that I want to emphasize is the freedom in how people will practice these things. It is an individual's choice as to how they practice the principle of rest or the principle of Sabbath. For example, me. Because I work for Leipzig English Church, I don't consider Sunday to be my day of rest. I actually take Thursday as a day of rest. Sunday is about the most stressful day of the week for me. And it's work, every minute of it. So, I mean, am I going to be faulted because I've chosen to take a different day? And I would say no. I would say I have the freedom to take the principles and apply it to a Thursday. Now, second principle, rest should be holistic. Rest should be holistic. It should involve your whole being. It should involve not only physical rest, but mental rest, emotional rest, spiritual rest. And I really do think that there is a connection between these. If someone only practices a physical rest, and they neglect, say, the spiritual side of that, what they're really doing is they're harming the physical side of it. Whereas if you only practice a spiritual rest and say, okay, my day of rest is only going to be spiritual, but physically I'm going to be so active and I'm going to be running around and doing this and that, well, then it's not really a spiritual rest if physically it's so super active. And again, you have to find, I believe, your own individual level as to what it really means for you. What does it mean to physically rest? What does it mean to spiritually rest? What does it mean to mentally just relax, to emotionally just relax? And yet there is central, again, to the Old Testament, this idea that the rest is from our work, from whatever we normally define ourselves by during the week. Whether we're a student, then our work is the work of being a student. And on a day that we might set aside for rest, I would say that we're able to identify ourselves by other than work or other than our studies. Because again, remember that the pattern of having no rest, the pattern of working 7 days in a row, is the pattern of slavery. It's the pattern of Egypt. But we're redeemed people. God has given us freedom from slavery. God has given us freedom to take a day of rest. Third principle, work should stop. Now, I know that sounds a little redundant, but I need to say it. If there's something which you really, really, really need to do, if there's something that you really need to get, you need to get a report done, or you need to go to a meeting, or you know, you need to get on email and send some emails, you need to make a phone call, those are the things that you need to stop doing if you're going to take a day off. I mean, again, you have freedom in this, but don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself and say you're taking a rest if you're doing the things which you do on other days, which you consider work, things that stress you out, things that make you busy, things that occupy your mind. You have to stop doing those things that you do when you work. Fourth principle, and I'm sure there's many more than four. Fourth principle is the idea of recreation. Does it recreate you spiritually? Does it feed you spiritually? Does it give you rest with Christ? So this is a time where we can take a Sabbath in order to nurture our relationship with God. Whereas on many of the other days, maybe we're so busy that we can only take a few minutes here and there to pray or read our Bible. If we're taking a time of rest, we have time to sit down and open our Bibles. We have time to sit down and have spiritual conversations with our flatmates, with our friends, with our family. We have time to pray at length. We have time to do those things that feed us. Finally, third point, Sabbath rest in my walk with the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you again, because this is part of this larger series on my walk with the Lord, I'm going to tell you a few of the things that I personally rest from. Not that I'm telling you to follow my example, but just to give you an idea of what I am doing. I rest from major cleaning in the house. I don't do dishes. I don't do laundry. I rest from going to two specific locations. I rest from going to the church office, and I rest from going to the library. Those are the two primary places where I work. So I don't go there. In general, I rest from anything LEC. The night before, I usually try to hide all my paperwork. All the paper and the books and the this and the that and the emails I printed out, I just try to tuck them away so that they're not even out there, so I don't even have to see them. And I try to read different books than I read on the other days of the week. I try to actually set aside certain books that I say, okay, you know, I've been reading, you know, these books for church and these books for my seminary studies, and I've been reading this book just for fun every day, but I'm going to try to read a different book on this day. And this doesn't include the Bible. I'm talking about all sorts of other kinds of books. I still read my Bible on my day off. And here's a practical note. Here's sort of a test. If you are someone who has, say, five books on your shelf that you've been wanting to read, and you haven't gotten to read those books, and you haven't picked up one of those five books, in the last 6 months, if you haven't had time because you've been working so hard, you haven't had a time to rest and read those books that are on your shelf, well, maybe that's a hint. Maybe that's sort of like, you know, maybe God is saying, well, if you don't have time to read these books that you've been wanting to read, I mean, maybe some of them you don't even want to read and you just want to give up on and say, okay, I'm getting rid of these, I'm giving them away, whatever. But, I mean, if you haven't been able to read any books other than your Bible for the last 6 months, maybe it's time to take a rest. Now, what do I do? What do I engage in on my days off? Well, I try to sleep in. I try to take naps, sometimes multiple naps during the day. I listen to sermons on my MP3 player. Not sermons from LEC, but normally sermons from all sorts of preachers around the world. And I enjoy it, and I think it feeds me spiritually. So, you know, sometimes I'll listen to one, two sermons throughout the day. Sometimes I go, especially in the summers, I'll go to the park, and I'll just sit around. Maybe I'll read a book in the park. Sometimes I'll go on a prayer walk through the park where I'll just walk slowly, and I might pray through some issues or just pray for certain people. And finally, what I do, I like to go out to eat. Specifically, I'm an American, I like to go to McDonald's. So a lot of times on Thursday, you'll find me at McDonald's. You know, it's the one day I can splurge and go out. Anyway, but just for me, that is rest. Anyway, let me give you a few other ideas for people. If you're someone who wears a watch, maybe you could think about taking off the watch for your day off. Because if it's really a day off, do you need to always be looking at your watch every 5 seconds? I mean, there are enough clocks around the city. There are enough clocks in your house and on your alarm clock. You don't need one on your wrist. Again, this is just an idea. Also, cell phones. There's a lot of people like me who are really attached to their cell phone and keep it in my pocket all the time and answer it all the time and it's ringing all the time. You might want to think about, at least for part of the day, I'm not even saying all the day, just baby steps here, okay? You might want to think about actually turning off your cell phone and saying, you know, it's not that important. You know, I'm reading this book right now. I'm going to take a nap right now. I don't, you know, if someone needs to call me, they can wait 2 hours. I'll hear the message. It'll be fine. Other things, now, for me, you know, I'm not a big shopper, and shopping is neither work nor fun, but for some people, you know, you might, if you shop all the time, you might want to rest from shopping. Other people, if you watch a lot of TV every day, or you watch the news, or you read the news, you might, you know, you read the paper every day, you might want to rest from watching the news. You might want to rest from watching TV. Video games, some of you might be avid video game players. You could rest from that. Also, depending on how you are wired, you might want to rest from people. For some people, like, I won't name any names, but for certain people, to rest means to be away from people. It means not having to constantly be with people. Now, for other people, resting might mean taking time with people. Like, if you're so busy and you really are a people person, then rest might actually mean setting up time in advance to go out for coffee with people or to go over to someone's for dinner on your day off. And again, it all depends on what really gives you rest. Another thing which would be good to do, and the people in our home group know about this, is to go into your room, shut the door, sit down, and pray. Now, the vast majority of my prayer throughout the week is prayer which is short, and it's prayer which a lot of times is on the run. Whereas Jesus in the Gospels talks about setting aside time, going into your room, going into your closet, shutting the door, and spending time with God in prayer. Also, you can spend time reflecting on God. You can reflect on your own soul. You can reflect on the nature of God. You can reflect on the Sunday sermon, how great it was or how horrible it was. You can reflect on, if you're in a home group, maybe what you learned in the home group. If you do personal devotions, you could reflect on your devotions of the last week. If you journal, you could reflect on and you could read through the journal that you've been writing in for the last week. And, by the way, if you don't journal, you could think about journaling on your time of rest, taking time out and just writing down your thoughts, writing down your prayers to God. Now, the next thing is sort of a confession. I find taking a day off is incredibly hard. I fail quite often with the principle of rest. In fact, I only started taking a day off about 2 years ago. And I find often I'll go through a whole day and I won't have gone into my room and closed the door and prayed. I mean, yeah, I've prayed maybe the normal amount I've prayed on other days, but it's really hard for me. And it's also hard not going on the internet. Like for me, I try to stay off the internet, stay off email, and it's so hard. You know, it's just like, I'll be walking around in the park here and just like, okay, I have the office key. I can go in there. I can check it for 2 minutes. I just want to know if this one person wrote me. But and sometimes I do cheat. Sometimes I do go and I look at, you know, the internet. But I mean, other than sort of this cheating that happens with me sometimes, is just the general idea that I am restless. In a sense, I'm a restless person, and I think part of this actually could have spiritual causes. The fact that it's really hard for me just to sit and relax. It's really hard for me just to sit down and close the door and pray. And this might really have ramifications on my soul and the fact that I'm, in general, restless in my life, restless with God. And as I said, I'm an American. And Americans are known as one of the peoples of the world who work too much. One of the peoples of the world who are workaholics, who are known for sort of the corporate executives that, you know, work 16-hour days, that work 7-hour weeks, that never take a break. I mean, America, did you know in America, you normally only get like 2 weeks holiday from your work. And here in Germany, what do you get, like 5 or 6 or something, or sometimes even more. It's ridiculous. Anyway, there is another culture that I wanted to mention other than Americans, because I don't think we have that many Americans here. There's another culture which suffers from this sort of slavery in Egypt, this lack of work, or this lack of rest. And this other culture is the culture from the country of students. Yes. And Martin actually, though he's not here tonight, he actually said to me last week, you should really, you know, mention the students. And no, it is really true. And not just students here, but students everywhere. I mean, the culture of working at a university is really a culture which doesn't respect the idea of rest very much. And even now, I mean, again, people are free to work on any day they want, but I mean, now, even at the library, since I've come here 3 years ago, now the student library, the Albertina, now has Sunday hours. So now you can go to work there on Sundays. So the question for everyone, whether you're a student or not, is, do we take the time to rest? Do we live in Egypt? Are we still slaves in Egypt? How do we live? And the challenge, I think, for all of us, and this is regardless on whether you agree with me about the Old Testament law thing, okay? Whether you agree with me or not, the question is, do we live as free people? Because free people are people who have been redeemed by God, who have been saved by God, and are free to take a rest, who are free to practice some form of Sabbath, whether it be a literal Sabbath or whether it be taking the principles and patterns along with us. So the challenge is, I don't know where you fall on that spectrum, but consider whether you need to take a step toward some sort of Sabbath rest in your life. And in fact, I do. So I'm also learning as in my preparation for this sermon. It's quite convicting talking about what I really believe and then looking at, well, do I really practice what I believe? So it's definitely convicting. And again, I do ask you to challenge me. If you can't make it to Berean's tonight, send me an email if you think I'm crazy about all this stuff. Let's pray.